Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just sing to him. Alleluia. 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 Again. Alleluia. Lift your voice in praise. Alleluia. 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 Whew. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, God is good. Ah, I don't know if I'm going to be able to see my paper here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This God that we have been singing about today, the God that we have been worshiping and giving praise and honor to, he is a God that we don't want to limit. The Hebrews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became the Israelites, they were called by the Most High God to be his people, and they were given a land. We see that in Genesis 13 and 15, when God called Abraham and told him, from this vantage point where you are at right now, you can see the land from the top and the bottom, from the side to side, and this is the land that I'm giving to you, and I am calling my people into this land. You are going to be the father of many nations. He then cut a covenant in chapter 16 of Genesis. God cut a covenant with Abraham. He showed Abraham the stars of the sky, and he said, your descendants are going to be like this, without number. And it says that Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then he was instructed to set up a sacrifice. And as he set up that sacrifice, God told him that these people, your people, my people, are going to end up immigrating to Egypt, become in bondage there. And after 400 years, I am going to come and I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to bring them back to the land, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God, from the very beginning, were calling the people of God and setting them up just the way he wanted, setting everything up just the way he wanted. And as we know, the children of Israel did end up in Egypt, just as God had said. Remember, he's the God of the universe. He spoke to Moses. Let me kind of stop there. I want to make a comment. He spoke to Moses. If you read the first five books of the Bible, you constantly see, "And the Lord said to Abraham," "And the Lord said to Moses," "And the Lord said," "And the Lord said." Almost every single chapter, especially in Exodus and Leviticus, almost every single chapter starts with, "And God said." Now, it's easy just to read the Bible as a novel, and you're just reading the dialogue that's going on here, "And the Lord said." But we're not just talking about any character in a story. We are talking about the Lord God Almighty spoke. And when he spoke, it had serious implications for what was being said, what was being instructed. So God said to Moses, "Go into Egypt and I'm going to deliver my people. And in doing so, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them into the land. And I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people." And so throughout the story of Exodus and the deliverance, we see that God's continually promising them, "I'm going to take you out and I'm going to take you into the land." And so that's what transpired. But then in the book of Numbers, they were in Kadesh Barnea, right at the bottom part of the land that they were going to go into. And in God instructed Moses, and here it is, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," you gotta get that, "The Lord spoke unto Moses," the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, Yeshua, spoke to Moses. And he told them to send spies out into the land. And they did that. And after searching for 40 days, they came back. And this is what they said as they were giving their report. And they told him and said, "We came into the land where thou hast sent us. And surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it," as they were showing these amazing fruit that they had seen in that land and brought back. However, in verse 28, he says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." See, they really should have been rejoicing because this was the land. That's what God has said. "I'm going to take you into this land where the Jebusites and Canaanites and, you know, all these people are dwelling, and I'm going to give it to you." They should say, "Hey, they're there. That must be the place. Let's go." It says, "And then Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they were searching and said unto the children of Israel, 'The land which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" And then they were ready, in Numbers 14, they were ready to go back to Egypt. And they had said, "We're even going to appoint a captain over us to take us back and return us to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. and Jonah, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and said, the land which we pass through to search it, it is exceedingly good. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stones to stone them, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of Moses before all the children. So what happened here? At this particular crucial time, when they were ready to make the move into their promise that God had promised them. Now remember, the people had just, a couple of months before, had just come out of Egypt. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw what happened at the sea as the Red Sea was split and they walked through. They saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. They saw all this amazing stuff. They continued to have the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. The power of God was evident around them all the time. But they just couldn't see it. They were poised. They were ready to go. But they hit a choke point, a spiritual bottleneck that wouldn't allow them to get through and get what God had promised. The perceived reality, what they were perceiving, was in conflict with the promises of God. And the reality, the perceived reality, became more important to them than the promises of God. In Psalm 78, this is addressed. What happened? But he, talking about God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did stir up all his wrath. And he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passed away and comes not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They put a limit. This is what God had told him he would do. This is what God showed him, that he was able to do it. This is the promise that they had of what he was going to do, what he was going to do for them. And they said no. They turned back. They tempted God, and they said no. And as a result, they limited the Lord God of Israel. Going on in Psalm 78, but made his own people to go forth like sheep. This is talking about when they came out of Egypt, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary. That's it. That's right where they were at, the border of his sanctuary, to go into the land, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. And then one other scripture talking about this from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the God our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, talking about the same incident. Harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation, and I said, it is a people that doth err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The children of Israel limited God and cut off what he could do. And unfortunately, it is so easy for us to do it. We all could be said that we are guilty of that. Not done what the Lord has said to do. Not followed his instruction. Fainted when we should have been strong. Pulled back when we should have gone forward. Sinned when we know that we shouldn't have. Said things and done things that we, before God, would be ashamed and have been ashamed. So how do we get past that? How do we get past those choke points? The point where the reality of what's before us conflicts with the will of God and with what we know God wants us to do. How do we get past those choke points, those bottlenecks in our lives that cause us to be like the children of Israel, to limit God? Well, one thing I think is helpful in that is to really have a better grasp at who God is, what he has done for us, who God is in us, and what God can do through us. So I'm going to walk through some of those things today. Don't limit how big God is. I mean, he is amazing. For the past couple of years, the Lord's had me on this journey of understanding God more and more. I've had my eyes opened at the immensity of who he is. Now, I know I am a very limited being, and I am seeing probably a cupful in comparison to an ocean of who God is. But I'm beginning to see some things and understand some things. And as a result, it changes the way I view him and the way I view my life and what he has done for me. See, God is absolute being. He is the one and the only. There is nothing before him. And if everything were to end, there's nothing after him. He is after him. I'm not saying that right, but you know what I mean? He never ends. So after everything else, there's still God. Before everything, there was God. He is absolute being, which means that he sets the standard for everything. He sets a standard for everything. There is nothing that man can do or that man can say or man can argue or reason that would change who God is, because God is above all that. His ways are higher than our ways, we're told in Isaiah. God is absolutely righteous, absolutely just, and absolute in his judgment. Scripture tells us in Psalm 89 that the foundation of his throne is righteousness and judgment. righteousness and judgment. A judgment is not God pointing his bony finger at us and saying, you blew it, you blew it. That is not what judgment means. What judgment is a righteous decree, like a judge would do in a courtroom. He declares what is true in a given situation. So God is always righteous. Everything he does is in alignment with his righteousness. Everything he says is in alignment in his righteousness. So when you read the word and it says, and God said, believe it. God said it. It is true. That's the way it is. He is righteous. That's why the scripture tells us, and many of us have been doing this, and that is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to know more about who God is, about what drives him, about what he sees as right and holy. Because then out of that righteousness, out of that foundation of righteousness and judgment is his holiness. He is holy. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it says, and that there were cherubim there, seraphim there, that were flying around the throne. It says they had six wings. With two they covered their eyes because of the majesty of God. With two they covered their feet. And what that actually means is, in Hebrews, they covered the lower part of their extremity. And the other two they flew. And it says, and they continued to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. So what they were seeing when they look at God, when they perceived God, was holy. And that's what they cried, holy, holy, holy. And we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 4. And that, again, the scene in the throne room, the seraphim crying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. He is holy. He sets the standard for what is good, what is beautiful, what is right. Holiness, righteousness. But God is also absolute love. He cares more about what happens to us. He cares more about what brings blessing and honor to our lives than any other being in the universe. And so his love has been poured out. Isaiah 89:14, which I quoted earlier, foundation of his throne is righteousness. It says, and from his face flow mercy and truth. And that word there, mercy, can also be translated loving kindness and grace, graciousness. So from him, from his face, from his countenance flows love. I remember that story in Luke where Jesus is confronting the rich young ruler, and it says that he looked at him with love. Jesus looked at him with love. And that is what, see, he wasn't trying to condemn him for his way of life. He was trying to show him, I have a better way. I love you so much, I'm not going to let you stand before me like this and make up these excuses about what you think is good and perfect and right. He says, I'm going to confront you because I love you enough to do that. And in God's love, I mean, tells us that as children, he disciplines us. He instructs us. He trains us because of his love, as a father would his child. That's how God treats us. God is absolute love. He is absolute goodness. God is good. and that's all there is to it. And all that goodness comes out of who he is, his righteousness, his love. These are things that make God God. When Moses was in Exodus 33, was asking God, he had seen what God had done in a situation, and he was just amazed by it. And he said, God, show me your glory. And what he was trying to say is, show me who you really are. Show me the essence of what makes you you. And God said, I will make my goodness to pass before you. And then when in Exodus 34, when he actually does that, he says, the Lord gracious, the Lord merciful, the Lord who is abundant in goodness. So that's who he was proclaiming. God is good. That is the foundation, one of the foundations of who he is. God is absolute truth. There is no shadow of turning, we're told in James chapter 1. There is no shadow of turning in him. He is perfect in every way. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. Truth. And of course, he is absolute power. He can do anything. He had the power to create. He had the power to have this whole universe created out of nothing and flung the stars throughout the galaxy, throughout the universe. God has absolute and is absolute power. So how does that translate into us, into how we respond to God? I think that's where the term fear of the Lord comes in. Now, fear of the Lord, as I've taught in the past, has two different aspects. And one is fearing God, this righteous God with his power and his justice and his holiness does require us to be perfect as he is perfect. And so there should be a place of fear. I don't want to cross God. I don't want to do what is not right because there are consequences to it. And men quit sinning because of the fear of the Lord. I think I've told this story before. I knew a man who, he was a born-again Christian, but he was raised Catholic in East L.A., and when he was out with his buddies riding around and creating all kinds of havoc, every time he would pass a Catholic church, he would tell the guys, stop, stop cussing, stop it, we're going in front of a church, and he would cross himself as he crossed by the church. Now, obviously, the rest of his life he lived hellishly, but he had some respect for God. So in a similar way, we should fear God, fear the consequences, because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because of the fear of the Lord, men quit sinning. And these are all quotes from the book of Proverbs. But there is another dimension, because as we begin to understand his righteousness and his holiness and his love and what he desires of us, we begin to see him not just one to be feared, but a God to be awed, a God to reverence in a way that we love him so much that we don't want to hurt him. We don't want to cause hurt in his heart. We want to honor him and honor him before others as well, so that we see him as our friend and as our mentor. And so we don't want to do anything. When he speaks, we want to listen. We read his word. We hide his word in our hearts. We hide his commandments within us, so that we attune our ear unto wisdom and apply our heart to understanding, because we want to be pleasing to God. We want to love him. God is big. So don't limit how big God is, who he is, and what he is about, as we've just been going over. But then we also don't want to limit how big God's call is. And in particular, I'm talking about what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. The salvation that we have is amazing. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "How shall we neglect so great a salvation?" It is amazing what God has done for us. His mercy and his grace through Jesus led to our forgiveness. The result is that we were restored to be like Adam before the fall, and even more in Christ, even more in the new covenant. In Christ, we have every promise, every blessing, every benefit of the new covenant. Why? So that we can do and we can be everything that God has called us to be and to do. We can be holy. We can be righteous. We can be walking in his grace and in his anointing all the time. We can live our lives in the kingdom of God. These are all things that he has promised to us in this new covenant. We have all the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 from the standpoint of what we've just been going over. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, that's that first part that we've been going over. So that in our hearts, that we have wisdom and we have revelation of who God is, so that we know him. This is exactly what we've just been going over, about how big God is. Pray that the Lord give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, having illumination based on who God is, that we may know. And that word know there is a little different than most of the Greek words for know. It means to see and perceive. So that we may see and perceive what is the hope of his calling, what is the confident expectation of his calling for our lives. So we may see and perceive it based on who God is. We may understand his calling in our life. And that you may see and perceive what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What he has given us, everything that he has provided for us to be all that he has called us to be. We are joint heirs with Jesus, because Jesus said that everything that is God's will belong to Jesus. He will inherit everything, and we are co-heirs. We inherit it with him. So everything that we need in our lives to fulfill his calling, He has promised to us out of the riches of his glory, that place of unmeasurable grace and glory that is needed for us. And then it says, and that we may see and perceive what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. The calling, the resources, and the power to accomplish everything. Because we, as his children, have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. He raised up Jesus, and he set him in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. We have that authority as well as all the other things that we've talked about. Ephesians chapter 3, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, again, that immeasurable resource that is available to us, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, planted, rooted with our foundation in love, God's love for us, God's love in us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Let me go on. Colossians chapter 1. I pray and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So not only do we have his calling and the resources and his and all that, the power, we have his love, and we also have the knowledge of his will, filled with the knowledge of his will, that we would walk worthy of him, pleasing him, walking and having fruit in our lives, and filled with the knowledge of God. So all these things are wonderful things that he has promised to us, and that through these promises we are partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And those are some of the ones we've just been talking about, that we might be partakers of his divine nature, to accomplish everything that he has called us to accomplish. And of course, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So that is how big God's call is in us, his calling for us. Don't limit what God can do. Don't limit how big God is in you. All of God dwells in you as Christ dwells in you. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ dwells bodily all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Going on to verse 10. And you are complete in Christ. Now, in the Greek, that word complete is the same word as filled, as the fullness of God. So what he's saying there is that God is in Christ, and Christ fills us. You are complete. You are filled with Christ, complete in him, so that everything that we need is available to us, what we've just been talking about. It is Christ in us, the hope of his glory. Christ in you, the confident expectation of his glory. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. You can see that in John 14 and John 16. His Holy Spirit resides in us. The power of sin has been destroyed in our lives. See, every choke point, every bottleneck that we find in our lives, God has provided a solution for it. You say, well, I just can't quit sinning. But wait a second. The scripture tells us that what Jesus did for us is that he broke the power of sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. He himself bore in his body our sin that we might live and be the righteousness of God in him, from 1 Peter chapter 2. The power of sin has been destroyed. Satan's power has been stripped. Colossians 2:15 tells us that Satan's power was stripped. The only way that he has access to you is when you give him access with your actions and your words and your lack of trust in God, so that he, the evil one, is able to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Deception is all he has over you. He deceives you. He hypnotizes you, however you want to say it. He deceives us, and that deception then becomes a place for his, as a choke point or a bottleneck in our lives. So God is all of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Because of that, you cannot fail. Don't limit how big God can be through you. Don't limit how big God can be through you. He is in you. He's provided all this stuff. He is in you, and he can work through you. We are God's workmanship. This is from Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Foreordained means that God laid it out. He laid out the steps. He laid out the plans so that we can walk in the good works that he has called us to do. Now, we were not saved by our good works, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, that no one should boast. So we can't boast and say, because I was good, God saved me. But verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So once you are saved by not good works, then you live your life doing what God has called you to do the good works that he has laid out for you to do. Now, what is that? That's between you and God. He will show you. Why? Because we just read that in Colossians chapter 1, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. So when you know what it is that God wants you to do, then do it. Do it. Just walk it out. He has given you every resource to be able to accomplish it. You have his calling, his provision, his power, and his authority. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And besides that, like we also said, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, so you have his authority. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The scripture tells us that we will do greater things than Jesus. That's from John 14:12. We have a high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to read that there in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not as though I have already attained, either am already perfect, but I follow after. I'm pushing, I'm seeking after, I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now notice, in this case, what Paul is actually pointing out here is a choke point. Forgetting those things which are behind. Because those things which are behind can be a stumbling point, can be a bottleneck for what God wants to do through us. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any thing you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we reach for the high calling of God. In other words, the high calling of God in Christ is to fulfill everything that he has called you to do, everything that he has called me to do. And we are more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. See, God wants to use you so fully. God is a God of increase. We should constantly be growing. I mean, look at the world around us. Everything increases. The kingdom of God. Animals. I mean, they give birth to more animals. Mankind. As many of the millions of people that die every year in this world. There are more people born than die. So every year, every decade, we have more and more people on this earth, increasing. The plants, I mean, if you have a garden, I mean, they're growing. I mean, things just grow to their as full as potential as they can in the environment in which they are in. And we should be that same way. We should continually be growing because God is a God of increase. And that includes every way. We are victorious in every area of our lives over sin because of the righteousness of God that is in us, over sickness because of health, over poverty because God has provided riches and supply for our needs. I like this quote that I heard from John Wesley. He said, earn all you can, give all you can, and save all you can. So, as you can see here, this is a growth thing. And if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we see that same thing, that we would have abundantly enough to supply all of our needs and to be able to give to every good work. So as you are growing in your life, as you're growing in what God is providing for you, as you are trusting him in your finances, your giving, your seeing ways to earn more money and expand your opportunities. So earn all you can, give all you can, and save all you can. And in relationships, God's answer in relationships should be enriching. Every relationship should be enriching. If you're not feeling enriched in a relationship, then you start doing the enriching. Enrich and build up that other person. That is what love is. Love is giving without expecting anything in return. You give and you love and you serve and you be kind and you do everything you can to build that other person up. You sow into their life. You sow into their what's important to them. You sow into their projects. You sow things that will enrich and enhance them in any way you can. Estranged relationships, you do what you know you can do to try to mend that relationship, forgive, and reach out and do what you can do to show that you love. So how about overcoming these checkpoints and bottlenecks? First of all, believe what God has said and done. And we've kind of gone over so much of that kind of stuff today. But the Bible is full of it. I mean, I have just barely touched on some of the riches that you can find in the Old Testament and the New Testament about who God is, about what he has done for us, about who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us and through us. So spend time meditating on who God is and what he has done. God has given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We talked about that in the knowledge of him. Identify your choke points and your bottlenecks in your life and apply the word of God to them. See, most of it is our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. From Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so you are the you that you think you are. So how do you change the you are? You do it by changing the you think you are. Understand what it is that God has done. Understand that you are a reflection of what God has done. He has provided these things for you. He lives in you. And so the old ways, these choke points, these habits, these things that prevent us from being all that God has called us to be, these are things that you need to change your thinking about who you are in those areas so that you think more in alignment with who God is, what Jesus has done for us, and who you are in Christ. And when you change your thinking, as you spend time in the Word, as you spend time doing, you know, affirmations about these things, encourage you to think about or do some of those affirmations that I am conformed to the image of Christ. So some of these affirmations help to build into us who we are so that our heart is convinced that about the truth of who God is and who we are in Christ. And when our hearts are convinced, then what flows out of our lives is those things, who we are, who we think we are, because that's who we are. We are who we think we are. So change who you think you are. Identify your choke points and your bottlenecks and apply the word of God to them. And I've listed some here that you can go over in your own time. If there's any here that are areas that you're struggling in, put a check mark by them. Spend some time in the word of God. Find out what God has done for these things and then believe them and start walking in them. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Again, another way of saying a choke point or bottleneck in our lives. Because what we want to have is the power of God working in us and the power of God flowing through us to those around us. So that the power of God impacts those around us, our lives, to help us to grow in Christ and to be a walking in the perfection and the sanctification that he has called us to be that glorious church, but also then to flow through us to others and minister the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God to their lives. So lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And as God gives you clear directions, clear actions to take, then those are things that you can then start putting into your lifestyle covenant matrix that we have been talking about. One last quote from John Wesley. As you can tell, I just finished recently reading a book about John Wesley, and so it had all kinds of quotes, so these are some quotes that I'm doing today. This is something that John Wesley said. Do all the good you can by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, for as long as you can. Let the Spirit of the living God flow through your life to impact those around you. Amen. God is a good God. God is a big God. He has given us an amazing salvation package. And as we live in that, then our lives should reflect that coming out of us. And may every choke point and bottleneck in our life be eliminated in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. That was intense. You could feel the power of God. You could feel the love of God. He was so excited because God is so great and so wonderful. And because he's been studying this and preparing for this lesson, he just wanted to be able to let it all flow out to us too, so that we can grab hold of it and know how great our God is, and that he is no respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as any pastor or leader in the church. He loves us all as his favorites, as the apple of his eye. So grab this, and as Pastor Matthew said, study, look up, read, say it out loud. Get it so it gets down on the inside of you too, where you get so excited to know, this is my Abba Daddy. This is my God. This is who he is, and he loves me this much. And he wants me to have these wonderful things in my life, to live a life that's beyond anything that we have ever imagined. That's our God. So thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us so much. And now we want to go into communion and honor our Lord and all that he's done for us. So let's take a moment for USP and prepare our hearts to partake of this holy sacrament. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, Jesus, you are our Jehovah Rapha. You took those 39 stripes upon your body, paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be known to mankind. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't want us to have to suffer any of them, not just even one tiny little symptom. You paid it all. So here is this great exchange that we receive your broken body into our broken bodies, and our broken bodies become whole. Healed, healthy, whole, restored, and rejuvenated because of what you have done for us in your great love. We thank you, Jesus, as we now partake together. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you for your powerful blood. The life is in the blood. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this being a cup of blessing. It's a cup of life. Oh, Lord, it's everything we would ever need. You just pour yourself into us, Lord, and let us get closer and closer to you, more and more like you, as we now partake together of this precious, precious beyond value, beyond our being able to establish a value. It is so precious, but yet you've made it ours. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. We partake together now in Jesus' name. Wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. And now, as I said, that he's paid the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. So we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It says so in Isaiah, looking ahead prophetically to the cross, and then in Peter, looking back to the cross, saying it's already been done. So we have this wonderful privilege, this wonderful right to be able to say that we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So let's come together as one and say it 20 times. Ready? We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Now, here's another way that we don't want to limit God. I love that title, Don't Limit God. He's done so much for us, and we have so much more to learn about what belongs to us and how to receive it all, that he doesn't want to heal just one thing about you that is a challenge. He wants to heal everything from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, inside, outside, every cell, every fiber of your being, every organ, every system, every function, everything. So don't just say, oh, well, this is the worst one, so I'll let him take this. I can suffer with the other. I can manage with it. No, he doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you to take any of that junk that the devil puts on us. Go for the gusto. Go for all that God has made available to us through Jesus Christ. It is awesome.